can next week there at the conference. Now we'll read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. I realize that in a series of connected studies like that, any who come in at any time during the series have a little difficulty in getting the thread of thought. But on the other hand, we can't spend too much time in going back and giving the connecting links between the present and previous messages. But we will read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 from verse 6. Just so you'll understand the reading, we read it on last Wednesday night, the prayer meeting. They're bringing the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab. They're bringing it on up to Jerusalem, apparently. The king, David, has gone down to bring up the Ark to Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 6, "And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day," which means the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, the will of the Lord, on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, I shall bring the concluding study on the journeys of the Ark of the Lord. We'll take up where we conclude our reading this morning, and we'll see the Ark eventually brought up to Jerusalem, and a little later, given a place in the temple that was built by Solomon. But here we have the Ark being put in the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. Now, in our study on Wednesday night, we saw the Ark coming back from the land of the Philistines, where it had been in captivity, and where it had caused the Philistines nothing but trouble. It was brought back in a miraculous way. And we were looking at 3 mistakes that were made in connection with the Ark after it was returned to the land of Israel. We saw unwise curiosity in looking into the Ark. That resulted in over 50,000 men dying. We saw unauthorized conformity to the world by David. And we saw this unlawful contact when Uzzah, the man we're reading about here, took hold of the Ark to steady it. Now, those were 3 very important lessons that I shall not take time to go back over. But now the fact that Uzzah was smitten dead when he took hold of the Ark to steady it. And if you're wondering why that took place, you could secure the tape, the recording of Wednesday night's message, and you'll see that we gave the reason for that sudden death of Uzzah. But as Uzzah falls dead by the side of the Ark there at the threshing floor of Nahon, it has a twofold effect. It has an effect on David. It has an effect on Obed-Edom. Now, what I'm going to say this morning is going to have a twofold effect on this congregation. Some of you, sad to say, are going to be like David. For David rejected the ark. Thank God it was temporarily. But Obed-Edom received the ark. Now, as I preach this morning, I'm well aware of the fact some of you will receive the message. And you will receive, or you have received, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured, as we have seen often, in this ark. Others of you, I'm afraid, will reject Christ, just as David rejected the ark. But maybe in your mind, or you may not have thought it out too clearly, but somehow back in your mind you have this thought, well, if I do reject Christ this morning, it'll just be temporary. I'm not going to be that big a fool that I'm going to die without a Savior. But I'm going to wait as long as I can. And then, after I've carried out my plans and possibly attained to my hopes and ambitions, then I'll receive Christ. Well, you see, that isn't very good reasoning for three reasons. First of all, you may die very suddenly. I announced the previous service, a sudden death of a man who preached here not too long ago. Paul Little preached in this chapel, and he died instantly in a car wreck in Canada just recently. So you may die before you have any chance to rectify your mistake in rejecting Christ. Or you see, the Lord may come. Now, the Bible makes quite clear the Lord is coming at any moment. And when He comes, He's coming in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. You won't have a split second to get saved. It's all up then. But then third, you can only be saved when the Spirit of God is dealing with you. Now, I've been preaching on platforms for well over 40 years, and I've tried to preach what I believe to be the Word of God, and I've preached with all my heart. But if any have been saved, and thank God they have been, they have not been saved because of my preaching. God may have used that. But there had to be the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And it's only when the Spirit of God is convicting you that you can be genuinely saved. So don't find any refuge or any comfort whatsoever in the thought that David, although he rejected the ark on this occasion, he rectified his mistake later. And he received the ark. And that will be our study, as I said, on Wednesday night. You see, the thing to do is this. You emulate David the second time. You rejected Christ. I'm quite sure that any and everyone here this morning has, in the past, had some opportunities to accept Christ. But some of you rejected him. Now the thing for you to do this morning is to rectify that error and receive him now. And then you will enjoy what I should be talking about when we get to Obed-Edom receiving the ark. Now, you have to think of this procession. It's coming up there from the house of Abinadab. The ark is on that new cart. It's being drawn by the oxen. David and the people that are with him are rejoicing before the Lord. It's a time of real joy, apparently. And then the oxen stumble. That's the thought in the word. The oxen shook it. The Hebrew word is really, they stumbled. And naturally, that would shake the cart and shake the ark that was on the cart. But as it stumbles, they stumble, and the ark seems to be in danger, Arthur takes hold of it to steady it. Well, you say, what was wrong in that? Well, you get the tape and you'll find what was wrong. But he drops dead, smitten by God right there. And all of the festivities, all of the joy comes to an end. And we were reading of David's displeasure. It says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Now you can understand that. Here he is, all of these plans that he has laid and he's carrying out now to transport the ark after it had been down there in the house of Abinadab all during the reign of his predecessor Saul. He's bringing it up to its rightful place in Jerusalem. Everybody's happy, and this has to happen. You know, the Hebrew is a very interesting language. I don't want to give the impression by any means that I'm a Hebrew scholar. I'm not. I'm not even a Hebrew student. But nevertheless, it is a very interesting language, very often a kind of a picture language. Now, when it says that David was displeased, it's literally, he got hot. It means to kind of blaze up. You ever see anybody like that? We'd say, well, he got hot under the collar. He did. I think maybe a little more than under the collar. Here, everything that he planned and everything he was carrying out is just suddenly brought to a stop there. And David is displeased about the whole thing. Have you ever been like that? Now, I'm speaking to those who are Christians. And as I speak to you, I'm speaking to my own heart. How often I have had plans. And I thought those plans were all right. I thought what I was doing would be pleasing to God. And then something just happened to me. And they just went all awry, and frankly, I wasn't in the best of mood. I think I was a little hot under the collar, too. We must learn that God's ways are best. God's ways are right. David had a lesson to learn here on this occasion. But his anger, and I think we could even call it that, his anger at the sudden disrupting of his plans here is changed to apprehension when we read, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? When God interferes in our plans, when God moves in to those things which we think we want to carry out, we are wise if we learn from David here not to become angry, not to become apprehensive, but to ask ourselves, what am I doing that is displeasing to the Lord? What's the cause of this? Now, I'm not saying that if we are in the will of the Lord, if we are doing that which is right, that everything's going to be easy. Not at all. Many a time when you're in the will of God and you're doing something for Him, and it's His will for you to do it, I tell you, you've got to grit your teeth and clench your fist and keep on going. It's not sliding downhill. The Christian life takes real courage and determination to keep on going for God. And we cannot and must not become discouraged at every little bump in the road and every little difficulty. We mustn't throw up our hands when there's opposition or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm trying to say to all of our hearts is this: if God comes in and things do not go the way we had hoped they would, the wisest thing for us to do is to examine ourselves and examine our ways. Am I doing anything displeasing to God? Or am I doing the right thing in the wrong way? That was one of our lessons last Wednesday. And David had to learn, it's not enough to do the right thing. God wants you to do the right thing in the right way, His way. And so, instead of searching himself, David becomes afraid of God. And he says, how am I going to, if this has happened to this man, he's dropped dead. And up there at Beth-Shemesh, there were 50,000 men died because they looked into this. This is going to cost me too much if I take this ark up to Jerusalem. Dear knows what will happen to me. And he realized that it was a costly thing to obey God. Now let me make this very clear. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing to become a Christian, but it costs you everything to be a Christian if you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be. It has been my privilege to live the Christian life for almost 50 years. It has been a costly thing. It has cost me money. It has cost me friends. It has cost me popularity. It has cost me a lot of things. The Christian life lived as God wants it to be lived is the costliest thing on earth. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it. Even in this life. And it's going to be well worth it at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let the cost turn you aside. David, you're making a mistake. Yes? And in our next study, David will say, that's right, Brother McKay. I did make a mistake. And I want to rectify. And I want the Ark of God at Jerusalem, no matter what it costs me. You know, I believe that that's where God brings people before they get genuinely saved. You don't get saved by giving up things. You don't get saved by paying anything. You don't get saved by doing anything. But let me make this clear. I do not believe that God saves you until you want salvation more than anything else. Now, I know God brought me to that place all these years ago where I wanted God's salvation more than anything else. As long as I wanted my sports, as long as I wanted my friends, as long as I wanted my plans for the future more than I wanted God's salvation, God said, all right, you can have what you choose. But when I got that night to the place where I want God's salvation more than anything else in the world, God saved me. And I believe when we as Christians get to the place where we want the will and the blessing of God more than anything else, we can have God's blessing. So David makes a decision. The price is too high. I wanted the ark up there. But after God has revealed the price of it, I don't believe I want it after all. What a tragic mistake he made. And so the procession stops. And instead of the ark continuing on up to Jerusalem to bring blessing to David and the whole nation, it stops there and David takes it over to a house of a man called Obed-Edom. And while David the king rejected the ark, Obed-Edom received it. Now, who was this man Obed-Edom? Well, that makes a very interesting thought here. David is one of the best known characters in the Bible. I do not know how many times his name appears. I have never taken the time to count them up. But I know he's one of the most revered figures in the history of Israel. The only place in Israel where we were required to cover our heads before we could enter was to go into the tomb of David. There is that which is reputed to be the tomb of David. And there is a casket affair there that is reputed to hold the bones of David the king. But before we could even enter that building, the guide had to stop us, and every one of us had to get some kind of a covering. Every man, not the women, but the man, as the custom is in the Hebrew religion, every man had to cover his head before we were even allowed to go in and look at the grave or the tomb of David. So David is a well-known man, a highly honored man. He was king. He was a rich man. He was a good man. Now, you might say at the very end of the scale, the other end of the scale, is this man Obed-Edom. Who was he? Well, actually, you find the name Obed-Edom only 20 times in the whole Bible, in 6 different passages. That's all a reference in the Bible to him. There are some who believe that even though you have the name Obed-Edom these 20 times, it refers to 4 different men. Some even believe the 5 different men. Some that it's all the same person. Personally, I believe it refers to 2 men, but that's beside the point. But you can see, here's a man. In direct contrast to David, he's unknown. Just, you might say, without speaking slightingly, just a nobody. And yet, we're going to see that God blesses him instead of David. The only thing we know about him from here, you'll notice in verse 10, that he's called the Gittite. Now, a Gittite was an inhabitant of the city of Gath. You remember a story that you have known from childhood about a man from Gath? You remember a big man? Goliath of Gath. That's it. That's it. A border city in Philistia, there, that Goliath came from, and that other giants came from. Now, their inhabitants, the people who lived there, were called Gittites. Twice, while David was in rejection, he went down and lived in Gath. And apparently, while his conduct, on one occasion at least, wasn't the best by any means, apparently David won the hearts of a number of men. And we read that when he came up from Gath, there were 600 fighting men came with him, Philistines. But they followed David. And one of them, by the name of Ittai, was so outstanding that he actually became a leader in the army of Israel under David. Now, if that is so, if Obed-Edom was from Gath, then you see he wasn't Israelite at all, except by adoption, in that sense, or naturalization, we would say today. He was a Philistine if he came from Gath. And there, isn't that a contrast? The king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, he rejects, and he misses a blessing. A Philistine, possibly. An enemy of God and God's people, and he gets the blessing. How often that has happened. You know, I have seen during these years children born into Christian homes, cradled in the gospel, nurtured up in the things of God, taught the ways of the Lord from the time they could understand anything, and they've rejected Christ, and gone out into the world and ruined their lives and broken the hearts of their Christian parents. And I have seen others reared in homes where there was no thought of God whatsoever, no Bible. When we first contacted them, were just heathen, didn't know a thing about God or about Christ. You know, I've seen ones like that saved, dedicate themselves to the Lord, grow up, and even today, be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Yes. David missed it. Oh, but even God. So you see, it's not your background. Although it's a wonderful thing to have a Christian background. But it's not your background. It's what you do personally with Christ. Now there's another possibility I'll quickly put before you. Up in the north of Israel, in that part of the land that was given to the tribe of Dan, there was a city by the name of Gath Rimmon. Gath Rimmon. And that city was given to the Levites. You see, the Levites were given cities not in one area like the other tribes, but scattered all through the land like that. They were given cities. And this Gath Rimmon, up there in the north in Dan, was given to one of the families of the tribe of Levi. Now, there is an Obed-Edom that is spoken of as a Levite. And it may be this man. Personally, I think it was. But if so, we are going to see some very interesting things about him as we move on in our study. But whether he was a Philistine, whether he was a Levite, he was, you can see, in direct contrast to David the king. He was unknown. He was a nobody. There's nothing outstanding about him whatsoever. But that day, he hears a knock at his door. And he opens his door, and there's the king. There's the king. And there are the king's followers. And David says to this man, Obed-Edom, we'd like to put this ark in your house and leave it there. Not me, king, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I heard what happened to Uzzah. Not me. I don't want to die. I heard what happened to Bathsheba, 50,000 men. Not me, David, I'm sorry. But there's no room in my home for the ark of God. Does that sound familiar? Has the King of Kings knocked at your heart's door? And he said, I would like to come in. I died for you on the cross. I bore your sins. I suffered. I'd like to come into your heart and make it my home. I'm sorry, Lord. There's no room in my heart for you. But I'm the King of Kings. I know. But I'm sorry, I've no room for you. You see, I don't want what you would bring, Lord. You'd save me from my sins, and I don't want to be saved from them. I love them. I enjoy them. Oh, I don't want to be saved from them at all. Is that what you've been doing when the King of Kings has knocked at your door and wanted to come in? and make your heart his home? You remember what it says in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Many a time the Lord knocked at my heart's door. I sat in Sunday schools. I sat in gospel services. I had preachers talk to me in my own home, my father's home, my parents' home. Many a time the Lord knocked at my heart's door. But until that blessed night on the 23rd of May, many, many years ago, 49 years ago, I said, no, Lord. No. I'm enjoying my sin too much. I'm too popular, Lord. I'm having too good a time. I'm getting on too well. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want you to come in. You just disrupt everything. I'd have to get out of the ring. I'd have to give up my drinking. I'd have to stop this and that, for I know that those things have no place in a Christian life. No, Lord, there's no room in my heart for you. Obed-Edom didn't say that. I don't know what he said, but I know he did what he did. Bring it in. We'd be honored to have the Ark of God in our home. And they brought it in. I don't know where they put it. I read one commentator, and he should have read his Bible a little better. He said they built a special house for it. Now that was drawing on his imagination, and I'd say a very bad imagination too. They brought it into his house. And they put it in his house. Now what does it say? That's the grand thing about it. It says, and verse 11, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom. Not in the little house they built beside it. Watch the commentators. Read your Bible. And it continued in the house of Obed-Edom and the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I like that. I like that. You know, sometimes I do like to use my imagination. I try to keep it from running wild. But I like to picture that home. They've received the ark in. And David's gone on his way, empty-handed. He's gone back to the palace. He's gone back to all his riches. But he's gone back without the ark. I think I see a little family gathered there. I don't know what they call the best room in the house in Israel. Back in my ancient days, we used to call it the parlor. And you just went in the parlor on special occasions and with special people. Well, if they had a parlor there in Obed-Edom's house, that's where they put the ark. You can be sure of that. I think I see Obed-Edom and Mrs. Obed-Edom and the little Obed-Edoms. I think I see them all gathered around. Yes, they're back at a distance, a reverent distance. I think I hear this man saying, children, that is the ark of God. God has come to dwell with us. Let us act accordingly. Don't touch it. Don't look into it. But when you go to bed tonight, boys, God will be in this house, caring for us. I like to think of that because that's exactly the way I feel about my home. I'd rather know that God is in my home a few blocks down Vandalia here than to know that I had $1 million in a bank of North Carolina downtown. I say that honestly. For with God in your home, you've got all you need. What does it say? God blessed Obadiah. Now, I don't know how he blessed him. And I think that's left indefinite because maybe the blessing Obadiah needed, I don't need. Maybe what I need, you don't need. But God wants to tell us if God's there, there'll be just the blessing we need. Whatever you need, whatever I need, whatever another person needs, where God is where he should be, there's going to be blessing. Now, if I'm right in believing that this is the same Obed-Edom that you read about in 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, again in chapter 15 and 16, when David eventually took the ark up to Jerusalem, he said, Obed-Edom, come along with me. And when Obed-Edom got up to Jerusalem, there's an Obed-Edom was given charge of the door into the building where they put the ark. He's called a porter in one verse. He's called a doorkeeper in the other. It's exactly the same. We think of a porter as a man who picks up your luggage at the air terminal or the railway station. But the porter in the Bible is the doorkeeper. And there's an Obed-Edom was made a doorkeeper there. And not only that, he's given a harp. And he was told to sing. And if you and I had been there at Jerusalem and we'd been going up to see the ark, Obed-Edom would have opened the door. And then he'd have picked up his harp and he'd have sung some of the praises of God. Isn't that a wonderful occupation? I don't know what he did down here in his own home, but I know what he did up there at Jerusalem was better than that. God bless him. And if you and I will take Christ into our heart, my friends, God alone knows what he has in store for us. I used to preach with a brother who had been expelled from every school in Canada, who had been kicked out of the Canadian Army with a dishonorable discharge because they couldn't break his will. And when the Canadian Army couldn't break a man now, he was a tough one. And he and I preached the gospel together. And he was a great soul winner. He's home in glory now. You'd never have thought to have seen that drunken sot in the Canadian cavalry scarcely able to sit on the back of his horse. You'd never have thought that that man would have been a soul winner for Jesus Christ. That's what God can do. And if you and I take Christ into our heart and into our homes and give him the place in our home that he should have, God alone knows what will the results be. I'd rather have the blessing of God than have anything else. But it not only says that he blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. All his household. There again, I don't know what he did for the household, but I know this. If he is the Obed-Edom that I'm talking about in 1 Chronicles, he had 9 sons. And it says of that Obed-Edom that God blessed him. Why link it up? And it says about his grandchildren, his grandsons, that they became rulers. They became mighty men. They're spoken of as men of strength. So you see, if we will just honor God, God will not only bless us, he'll bless our children, he'll bless our grandchildren. And I repeat, God alone knows the blessing that can come and will come to those who give Christ the rightful place in their heart and in their life and in their home. God grant that that may be the thrust of this morning's message, that as you leave, you may be led to give Christ the first place in your heart and in your home. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for these lessons.